A few years ago, when Gordon Brown was still the Prime Minister, a day arrived that he will probably wish he could turn back and cancel out, a day that many people didn't let him forget in a very long time. He arrived at the BBC Radio 2 studios where Jeremy Vine was doing his lunchtime show, and Jeremy Vine, completely unannounced and without Gordon Brown having any prior knowledge that this would happen, proceeded to play a recording where Gordon Brown, if you recall, got into his car after having an altercation with a lady and used three words to describe her that would haunt him for months. Some bigoted woman. As soon as people heard that radio interview, they knew he really was in trouble. Now, many would say he was already in deep trouble. Well, he really was in trouble from that moment on. Just three words, and how they came back and bit him hard. Just a few words can destroy reputations, can destroy friendships, destroy marriages, destroy careers. They can bring misery, heartache, separation, devastation. Now, of course, words can also be the most beautifully constructed things. They can be helpful, they can be loving, they can be encouraging, stirring, and moving. There have been great orators, authors, poets, commentators who've managed to put things into words when the rest of us are lost for words. But James warns well in chapter 3, as we read, about the destructive power of the tongue, the destructive force of words. We can use words intending to wound and destroy, and we can do so unintentionally by using words sloppily, without pausing to choose our words more carefully, or by our words being misunderstood. This commandment is all about our use of words, and especially in relation to one another. This commandment is not, do not tell lies. Don't ever allow anyone to reduce this commandment to, do not tell lies. Now, not telling lies is part of this commandment. But this commandment is much, much more than do not tell lies. The commandment is, do not bear false witness against your neighbour. It's to do with words, and it's to do with people, and it's to do with relationships. The Hebrew phrase that is used, do not bear false witness, is used in the Hebrew to describe a variety of different types of offences. So what then is the scope of this commandment? Well, that's our consideration this morning. What kinds of things does this commandment cover? What are the things that it forbids? And what are the things that, on the opposite side of the coin, it's encouraging? Well, let's consider what this means. Well, the first thing to say, of course, is that it does mean don't tell lies. That is very much part and parcel of this commandment. Let's be clear about that. Let me read from Colossians chapter 3. Now, you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Now, it's interesting. You see, Paul in Colossians emphasizes what's emphasized in Exodus. It's not simply do not lie, it's do not lie to one another, because lies are about people. Lies affect people. They're not just up in the air somewhere, are they? Lies are about people. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Lying is not telling the truth to one another. And we're surrounded by lies. In the Leveson inquiry a few weeks ago, that inquiry into phone hacking, we saw Murdoch's senior and junior giving evidence, and then a whole parade of politicians and others came in and gave a completely different version of events. More recently, Bob Diamond, Barclays' recently resigned chief executive, was adamant when giving evidence to a Commons committee that the Bank of England were in on this LIBOR rate rigging scandal. But then Paul Tucker from the Bank of England walks in and flatly denies it. And in both cases, we're all left saying, well, someone's not telling the truth. Some of you have jobs dealing with people, and you know that loads of them are trying to pull the wool over your eyes all the time, either by not telling the truth or trying to twist the truth in some way. Those of you who watch the TV series The Apprentice will know that on every single series, without fail, some kind of lie or twist of the truth has been uncovered in someone's application form or on their CV. Telling lies, it seems, is one of our great national pastimes. And of course, the reason that most people lie is one of two. Either they're trying to shift the blame for something that they're guilty of, or they're trying to get some benefit that they don't think they would get if they told the truth. Lying, of course, is not just not telling the truth. It's also presenting the truth in such a way as to mislead someone. Only a part of the story is told so that the wrong impression is given. So let's imagine the man who is a suspect of a crime, and the police want to know where he was at the time of the crime. What's your alibi? I was at home with friends, he says. And that's the truth. He was at home with friends. But he fails to mention that he was at the second of two homes that the police know nothing about. His first home is 50 miles away from the scene of the crime. He couldn't possibly have been involved if he was in that home. And that's the home the police think he's talking about. The home he was really at was just 5 minutes away from the scene of the crime, and really puts him in the thick of it. You can tell the truth, but you can tell the truth in such a way as to mislead. And you and I can think of an endless stream of examples of people lying. And I'm sure most of us can think of plenty of our own. But as we've seen from the scriptures, these things are to be put behind us when we become children of God, followers and imitators of Christ. Do not lie. There's another aspect of bearing false witness. And this second one is an important one. Don't damage someone's reputation. Don't bear false witness against your neighbour. Don't damage their reputation. So what does that look like? Well, here's Bob, and he's talking to Bert about Bill. Everything that Bob says to Bill, that says to Bert about Bill is true. Every word is true. But when that conversation is over, does Bert think better of Bill, or does he think worse of Bill? Well, in this occasion, he thinks worse of him, because the things that Bob was saying about Bill were detrimental to Bill's reputation. Now, you immediately say, but didn't you say that Bob was telling the truth? Yes. But this commandment is not to bear false witness. And that includes not speaking words which are detrimental to someone's reputation, It matters not one jot whether it was true. It may be true. But if you conveyed something to someone else about this other person, and it's made this other person over here think worse about them now, they've gone down in that person's esteem. That is included in this commandment. When did you last talk to someone about somebody else? Did you say something that made that person think less or have a poorer view of the person you were talking about? Whether it was the truth or not is irrelevant. Did you speak about someone in a critical way? If you did, you broke this commandment, because you bore false witness against a neighbour. You said something about them that brought them down in someone's estimation of them. And the Bible forbids us from doing that, even if it happened to be true. So if ever you're going to talk about a person to somebody else, you must always pause and ask yourself this question. If I continue to say what I'm about to say, am I going to damage someone's reputation? And if you are, don't say it. The chances are it doesn't need to be said. Will the person I'm about to talk to think more or less of them? And if the answer is less, then shh. Because bearing false witness in Hebrew includes damaging someone's reputation. And most of the time, this damaging of reputations is done by means of gossip. And that's the third thing, because the Bible forbids gossip. And I'm going to suggest that it's in the area of gossip that most Christians probably break this commandment most frequently. Most of us are probably guilty of breaking this commandment most frequently through gossip. Brian Edwards, in his commentary, describes gossip like this. Gossip is passing on news or rumour for no better purpose than the satisfaction of doing so. And one of our previous pastors, Stuart Olliott, described it like this. Gossip is passing on news or rumour with no good purpose in mind. No good purpose for saying what you're about to say. The Bible says things about gossiping. In the Proverbs, the words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. They go down into the inmost body. Ooh, they taste so good. Down they go. Paul, writing to Timothy, talks about gossips and busybodies saying things which they ought not. Well, that's fairly clear. Gossip, according to the Bible, is just tale-bearing tittle-tattle. Gossip betrays an unbiblical desire to know all about other people's business, when the Bible says that we should aspire to live a quiet life and to mind our own business. Keep your mind on your own business. Keep your cares on your own business. Keep your own affairs in order. Concentrate on that. Are you someone who gets a kick out of knowing other people's business, but for no really meaningful purpose? Paul, when he's writing to the Romans, says that gossiping is an activity of the unconverted. He calls them whisperers and backbiters in Romans 1. And if that's the case, there should be no place for it amongst believers. So gossip is passing on news about others for no good purpose, other perhaps than the fact that you enjoy doing it or you somehow feel obliged to do it. what might a good purpose be? You know something about this person. And something in you, you want to tell them. Well, what good purpose might there be? What qualifies as a good purpose? Oh, I thought you might be interested. I don't think that's a good purpose. Just so you know, I don't think that is a good purpose. I thought you'd be shocked like I was. Well, that's definitely not a good purpose. Because that's going to bring this person down in their eyes, isn't it? If I know, everyone else should know. That's not a good purpose. And I want to impress you with how much I know about so many people is definitely not a good purpose. If you're someone who regularly talks about other people to other people for no good purpose, the Bible says you're a gossip. And our natural response is, well, it's not gossip, it's just harmless news and information. No, the Bible says it's gossip. The Bible says this kind of talk is not good. We must learn to speak with real meaning and purpose whenever we say something. Jesus did. Never a lost word, never a word out of place. Now, he spoke fairly harshly at times, and at times he spoke very critically, but always in very specific circumstances and to very specific people. To get enjoyment from speaking liberally about other people's business just for the sake of it is not a godly habit to be nurtured. That's what God's word teaches. Of course, if you do regularly gossip, you'll find yourself much more likely being in that position where you're damaging someone else's reputation because you're not pausing to think about the things you're sharing. And so, as Christians, the next time someone starts to tell you something about someone else, maybe the Christian thing to do is to stop them. Say, hang on a minute. Do you have a good purpose for telling me what you're about to say? And if they can't think of one, ask them not to. Because, you see, the Bible talks about the kind of damage that gossip does. Proverbs 11:13 tells us that gossip betrays confidences. A talebearer reveals secrets. But he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. Gossips always say too much. They always go too far. They don't know when to stop once they get started. This verse, Proverbs 11:13, makes gossip the opposite of being faithful. Which would you rather be? Then gossip separates close friends. Proverbs 16, a perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. Just a little gossip can betray a confidence, and a friendship is damaged or ruined. This verse in Proverbs 16 puts gossip on the same level as someone who is perverse. And then thirdly, gossip is the fuel for quarrels, Proverbs 26. Where there is not wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. See, gossip is often the fuel for fire. Facts are twisted or exaggerated. Disagreements and prejudices are readily expressed. Those who speak ill of others only add fuel to the fire of Satan's wicked scheming, and it causes division. An evildoer, Proverbs 17, gives heed to false lips, and a liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. Be careful not to gossip. The fourth thing that this commandment exhorts us is do not slander. Don't slander someone. Slander is intentional. Slander is deliberate. And it's designed to injure. It's meant to cause offense. And it's also meant to, for the others should turn against someone as well. Well, this clearly is not how a Christian should be speaking. We read in James chapter 4, don't speak evil of one another. Slander is the outpouring of malice against someone. It comes from the heart. Malice employs all kinds of things. It employs lies, inaccuracies, ambiguities in speech, all kinds of deviousness. And it goes without saying that that kind of speech should never come from the lips of a Christian. There's something else that this commandment covers as well, and that's being quarrelsome. Being quarrelsome. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 4. He is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. From such withdraw yourself. People who have a quarrelsome spirit, people who love to stir things up, people who love to start an argument, people who enjoy controversy, they bear false testimony against their neighbours in that they stir up trouble and discord and discontent for no good reason. We're to be peacemakers and peaceable wherever we can and however much we can be. But those who are quarrelsome, they're just disagreeable troublemakers. We're not to be that way. This commandment requires us not to be the instigator of quarrels and to do all that you can to quell them when they occur. What else can this commandment include? Well, it can also just use any language that isn't fitting for a child of God. Because if you use the kind of language that people don't expect a Christian to use, you're bearing a false witness. In Ephesians chapter 5, we read that the language of a Christian should not have any filthiness or foolish talking or coarse jesting, which are not fitting. Now, out in the world during the week, many of you work or study with people who use coarse language. They'll use language which is full of expletives or perhaps full of sexual innuendo and other such content. People who make light of very serious issues. So, for example, talking about sex isn't sinful if that talk about sex is moral, good, pure, wholesome, and righteous in the way that the Bible talks about sex. But then there's the world's way to talk about sex, which is depraved, crude, and immoral. You know what I mean. You know the difference. Is it clear to everyone which side you're on? Or do you bear false testimony and false witness? Then there's things like sarcasm, leg pulling. This is an area I hold my hand up. This is my great weakness. I have a very sarcastic nature. I have a leg pulling nature. It's actually in the family genes. If you know some of my family members, cousins and uncles and the like, You'd recognize it. It's there. It's a great weakness. Making someone the object of a joke. Laughing at someone at their expense. As Christians, we're to be really careful in this area. Now, of course, you can get away with this with some people when you know them well, where there's a clear understanding that between you two, this really is just harmless banter. No offence is being given. No offence is being taken. There's a couple of people here this morning, and we have that kind of banter between the two of us. And it's okay in that context, because we understand there's that agreement between the two of us. But can you be certain that that's always the case? It often happens in youth groups, for example, where one person can often be the target of that kind of humour. And amongst the whole group, they give the impression that they're coping with it just fine. And then they go home and they cry themselves to sleep because they feel so isolated and picked on. And they just haven't got the courage to tell anyone how much they struggle with it. And in public, they put on a happy face as if they're coping with it okay. What about others who might overhear the banter, but they don't understand the reality of what's happening and they get completely the wrong impression? We need to be really, really careful and thoughtful every time we open our mouths. And that's what this commandment is all about. Really stop and think about what you're going to say and why you're going to say it and how you're going to say it. And if you even need to say it, that's what this commandment is all about. There's another thing I'm just going to mention very briefly, because really it's another subject all of its own, and that's spiritual lies, we might call them. That's misleading people spiritually. That's misleading people in spiritual things. Perhaps those who claim to be speaking on behalf of God or about God, but then they misrepresent him. Now, this would be a sermon all of its own, but here's just three points to make very, very quickly. What kind of things could be a spiritual lie? Well, the first is the misinterpretation and the wrong application of the Bible. That's the first one. The second thing would be, well, actually, just to simply make it up and claim it's from God. And the third is misrepresenting our own personal testimony, misrepresenting our own walk with Christ, saying to someone, this is true of my experience of God, and you've just made it up, it's not true at all. You just want to try and impress them, maybe. Or you've heard someone else saying this kind of thing, so you say it as well, even though you've no experience of that in your own life. God's never worked in your life that way. Spiritual lies of different sorts, that surely also would be bearing false witness against a neighbour. So there's a whole load of different ways that we can break this commandment. There really is something in that for all of us, isn't there? All of us have a weakness in one of these areas. Some of us might have weaknesses in more than one. But all of us find there are things here that really impact us hard. But as I close, let's just ask one question. Why does this all really matter? Why does it really matter? Now, there's many really good sounding things that you could say. But as Christians, why this really matters is because the Ten Commandments are all about us living lives that reflect God's character. That really is at the heart of the Ten Commandments. Because we're his creatures made in his image. And the Ten Commandments are all about living a life that conforms to his image. It's about living a life that reflects God's character. That's at the heart of the Ten Commandments. Lies and deceit, they originate from Satan. We read in John 8, Satan, the murderer from the beginning, who does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Who, when he speaks a lie, speaks from his own resources. He is a liar and the father of lies. That's Satan. But God, on the other hand, God cannot lie, Titus 1. No deceit was found in the mouth of the Savior. Isaiah 53. God's word is truth. Christ is truth. John observed in Christ he was full of truth and grace. He himself declared, I am the truth. There's nothing misleading, no ambiguity, nothing that can be misinterpreted, no deceit. We're to be like him. We're to be modeling ourselves on him. The thing that people noticed about the speech of the Lord Jesus was that from his lips came the gracious words of eternal life. Oh, that that's what we were known for. Oh, that that's the thing that marks us out above everything else. Whenever that person speaks, it's just grace and the things of eternal life. That's what people really remember. That's what people really note about us. What do you want your speech to be noted for? What kind of things do you want people to remember about you when they think back on the conversations that you've had? Paul says to the Colossians, you're to put off all these. Put them off. Put off the old man with all his deeds. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Always with grace, seasoned with salt. That should describe the conversation. That should describe the words. That should describe the mouth of every Christian believer. How do we put off the old man? Well, we turn to Christ. How do we put on the new man? Well, we are that new man in Christ. And so we look at what Christ is like. We look at his example. We look at the perfectness of his character and his nature. And we fix our eyes on him. And we fix our hearts upon him. And we say to be like Jesus, to be like him.